How many of you have ever been invited to a wedding? Let me see your hands. Kind of dumb question, isn't it? How many of you, when you were invited, didn't go? How many of you know of some other people who, when invited, didn't go? Maybe not for the same reasons that is in the story. Nova and I were married almost 50 years ago, and I still remember that day. The church was full with 300 people. We'd invited our families, our friends, members of Nova's home church where we held the wedding, and over 300 came. If I remember, maybe there were only a few who did not come, but they sent regrets and cards and gifts. They wanted to come, but simply couldn't. Jesus tells a story of a very different kind of wedding. And this is rather confusing in a lot of ways, isn't it? He tells the story of a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He invited lots of people to come, and when everything was ready, he sent out some of his servants to go invite them to come. But they refused. Can you imagine that? The king, mystified, chose other servants who he thought would be more persuasive and sent them out again. And this time they made fun of him. One went off to his farm, another went off to his business, and the rest grabbed those servants, tortured them, and then killed them. The king was furious. He gathered his army and sent them into that city, and they gathered up all these ungrateful invitees and tortured and killed them, and then burned the city down. What's going on here? What kind of a wedding is this? I mean, why would Jesus tell a story like that? Well, it gets a little bit better. He gathers other servants and says, look, I had this wedding, it's all prepared, the tables are set, the wine is out, the steaks are broiled, they're getting cold. Just go out into the streets, all through the town, find and bring back anybody who will come. And so they go out, and Jesus says they gathered up everybody, both good and bad, and brought them into the wedding feast. So fine, so good. A wonderful celebration is about to begin. But then Jesus throws us a really nasty curve. He says the king comes in to greet the wedding guests, and he noticed one who doesn't have appropriate wedding guest attire on. He goes to him and he says, why aren't you dressed in wedding clothes? The man kind of cringes. He's speechless. He doesn't know what to say. And then the king calls some of his attendants, some other servants, and says, come, tie him up hand and foot and throw him out into outer darkness, which Jesus really uses as a euphemism for hell. And then he ends with this punchline. Many are called, but few are chosen. What is going on in this story? What is in Jesus' head when he's saying this? Let's look at this story in its larger context. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's teaching in the temple. A few days earlier, he had come into Jerusalem, acclaimed by crowds as he rode a donkey, crowds expecting him to bring in the kingdom of God. The Jewish leaders, members of the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, were deeply perturbed, especially when Jesus went to the temple and instead of celebrating what is there, preparing for the Passover, he cleaned the place out of the money changers that were marketing in the temple, saying, my house shall be called a place of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. The leaders were now really irate and met secretly to plot to kill him. Jesus returns to the temple the next days, and he is teaching. But if you will notice from the previous stories in Matthew 21 and 22, his teaching is in the form of parables. Now, why would Jesus teach in parables? What is a parable? Very simple definition is that it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, or it's a story that has a deeper sense of meaning behind it. This particular people parable Jesus tells, he does so in a kind of code language, dealing with this audience, who on one hand is the expectant crowds who are just praying that he will reveal himself finally as God's Messiah, call down the hosts of heaven, rid Jerusalem and all of Israel of Roman rule, and establish the kingdom of God. And on the other hand, you have these angry Jewish leaders who are looking for the slightest thing that he would say that they can use against him so that they can kill him. Jesus tells a story in code language. This particular parable is actually an allegory. An allegory is where everything in the story, although symbolic, stands for something that is real. Think of Thomas Wolfe's Look Homeward, Angel. I haven't read that, but I've been to his center in Asheville and have heard the story of that novel written in the 1930s. When it came out, the people of Asheville read it and were furious because they could see in the characters of the novel people, actual people within Asheville. That's kind of what Jesus is doing here. He's hoping the crowds will understand, but the Pharisees and other leaders will sort of get blindsided. So let's look at this allegory, this parable a bit. What is going on in this? Who is the king? Who are the servants? Who are the invited guests? What is going on with all of the violence that is happening? The king really stands for God. The king's son, Jesus is using as a symbol for himself. The invited guests are God's people, chosen beginning with Abraham to be a special people committed to God and God's ways, but throughout history keep turning away from God, starting at Sinai, where they choose to worship a golden calf instead of the living God as soon as God's commands are given to them. God sends his servants, the prophets, to try to draw them back to God. They ignore them. God sends other prophets whom Jesus said the people stoned, they killed. And finally, God sends other servants who will invite everybody into the kingdom after those have been killed off and murdered. And the city has been burned, referring to the fall of Jerusalem back in 587, and the soon-to-be fall of Jerusalem again under Rome. Both good and bad now are invited. The servants, the disciples now, are going to be called to go out into the city streets and gather Gentiles who will come and be part of the welcome feast. But what about this curve that Jesus throws at the end of the wedding guest who has no clothes and is cast into hell as a result? This is weird. What's the title on your bulletin called? Invited but not chosen? This is a terrific puzzle. How can we figure this out? What is this saying? What do wedding clothes symbolize? Well, in the scriptures, we hear of garments of righteousness. Perhaps that's what's going on here. Jesus is saying God invites all to come into the kingdom of God and is preparing a wedding feast now for all of us as we are part of that kingdom. Indeed, we celebrate that every month when we celebrate communion. And Steve gets up and says, "Welcome to the table of the Lord. All who believe are invited to come and eat and drink and partake." And we come, all of us, young and old, good and bad. No matter what we have done with our lives, we come and we receive what God has given. But Jesus says there is a little more to it than that. Come confessing your sins, come putting on the life of God's righteousness, come putting on the discipleship of Jesus, seeking to walk in his ways. That's what's going on here. Jesus is telling here of an extravagant grace of God, but there are some expectations. And we are called, even as we come to receive, to partake, to also recommit our lives to walk in the way of Jesus. God's invitation to the wedding feast is for all of us here today. We hear and respond every time we share in communion. What is the proper attire to wear again? Some commentators say it's our faith in Jesus. Others say it's love for God and for everyone. Still others say it's righteousness, it's good deeds, it's living in the gospel of peace. I consulted a Believer's Church commentary, which comes out of my Anabaptist Mennonite tradition, and lo and behold, the commentator quotes from your own Reformed John Calvin. There is no point in arguing about the marriage garment. All Christ wants to say here is that we are called by the Lord under the condition that we be renewed by his Spirit into his image. And therefore, if we are to remain always in his house, the old man with all his blemishes is to be cast off, and we are to practice the new life so that our appearance may correspond to our honorable calling. The wedding clothes we put on are the clothes of discipleship, lives lived in the way of following the life and teachings of Jesus. Now, this is precisely what I believe Paul is getting at as he comes near to the end of his letter to the Philippians, a church which you remember was founded in the house of Lydia, and with which he writes to in much joy and celebration for their faith and faithfulness. But not all is well. In the selection that I read, he addresses two sisters, Euodia and Syntyche. When I was a boy, I heard a sermon in which the preacher called them Euodius and Soon Touchy. These two women were having a conflict of some kind. I don't know if it was theological or over what dinner plates to put out for the fellowship meals, or over what wine to serve. But anyway, it had gotten heated enough that it was threatening to divide the church. Paul calls a good, stable member of the congregation to go and intervene to bring these women together and help them try to work out their differences. And then he says, "All of you, take off your squabbling clothes and put on your wedding clothes of a common mind in the Lord. Be united in mind." And then he tells the whole church to dress up in the Lord by living a life of always rejoicing in the Lord. Look for the good, the honorable, the true, the just, the righteous, the pleasing, the pure, commendable. Live thankfully. And when you pray, do so with thanksgiving rather than mumbling and grumbling and complaining. Let those thinking clothes you put around your minds become doing clothes that you clothe your whole body with, and live in that kind of peace and honor and justice and love and joy with one another and everyone else. And God welcomes you to the wedding banquet. He will fill and surround you with his peace. Jesus brings this crazy, hostile, violent wedding story to a wonderful end. He invites all of us to come to the wedding banquet prepared for him and for us. We are to come dressed in the wedding clothes that he gives us, lives of confessing our sins and pledging to follow him. Yes, there is a warning. All are invited, But unless we're wearing the life and the ways of Jesus, we might get turned away. Something to remember every time we are invited by Steve to come to communion. Something to remember as we gather today in the fellowship hall following this service to enjoy a wonderful potato bar. Something to remember every time we gather together. Yes, all are invited to a life of total discipleship in Jesus. That means me, and that means you. Every one of you, man and woman, young and old, all of us together. Amen.